Paul says, and let's take a few minutes to read here. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, the subject I'd like to speak on, what captured my mind, and I hope my heart as well, is this phrase, the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? Now, I came of age, as they use that phrase, in the late 60s and early 70s. And I recall that throughout the 70s, and I began the 70s 15 years old. So you 15 to 25, my late teens and early adult years. And during this time, there was a great deal of emphasis laid upon these home Bible studies. The church, that is, the meetings of the church, the organizational church, was falling out of popularity. And people said, well, let's just meet together in homes and have Bible studies. And more often than not, these Bible studies were made up of people who didn't know anything, who were led by people who didn't know much. And they were people, and they just opened up the Bible and tried to come up with something. Now, let me say this. Studying the Bible is a good thing. Now, I don't want to ever give anyone the idea, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to ever give you the idea that you cannot open this Bible individually or with your brothers and sisters in Christ and seek God and come to an understanding of it. But what the experience that I'm talking about, generally speaking, was people, many of whom really had never been born again at all. They were just religious people. And they were led by those who really never had been trained. And I'm not even talking about seminary stuff. They had never sat under faithful gospel preachers and learned the truth. So they were just a group of people groping around in the dark trying to discover something. And these Bible studies, it seemed they always were looking for something new. They felt as though the really essential and deep things had not been discovered, or certainly were not being told. So they were always opening up the Bible, trying to see something that had not yet been seen, and thus to say something that had not been said before. And in searching for the deep things, normally speaking, it all had to do with having some profound emotional experiences. Now, as I think on this, this is not surprising, because us baby boomers, and I'm one of those, I was born right in the middle of the baby boomer generation, 1955. And one of the characteristics of the baby boomer generation in the United States of America is that we were always seeking some kind of deep experience. That's why you had in the 60s, this whole psychedelic movement, the experimentation with drugs, the rise of Eastern religions, meditation and all that just exploded then. And the baby boomers were trying to look for some real and meaningful experience, and the same thing was going on in these Bible studies. They're looking for something deep. Paul said, right here, that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. And Paul lets us know what the deep things of God are. Now, I don't know about you. I want to know everything about God I can know. I want to have all the experience of God that a person can have in this life. And I can say this, there is absolutely nothing wrong with us as believers looking to lay hold of more than we have laid hold of before in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who had met Christ face to face, there on the road to Damascus, and some believe that Christ personally taught him for 3 years, just like he taught his other apostles that way. But Paul had communication face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul says in the book of Philippians, all that I may know him. And so if the great apostle Paul, who probably knew the Lord Jesus Christ as well as anybody walking the face of the earth on that day, if he said, all that I may know Christ, then indeed it's legitimate that you and I, who have never seen the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should long for and seek after greater and deeper experiences with our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you this, and this will give you an idea of the direction we're going on what these deep things of God are. The deep things of God are not new things. Learning the deep things of God is not a matter of learning new things. It's the matter of coming to a deeper understanding of the things we already know. Now, if a person goes out in the ocean, he may be right there near the shore. My babies will sit by the shore, and the water comes up around them a little bit, and nobody gets too concerned about it. And as you get older, you get a little deeper out there, and finally, you're all the way grown, and who knows, you may put on a set of scuba gear, and you may dive down very deep, or you may do as some scientists do, they get in those bathyscaphe things, and they go way down. They go deeper and deeper and deeper. And yet, the whole time they're going deeper and deeper, they're still in the same ocean that they were in when they were as infants. The water just came up a little bit around them. And so that's, as we look at this, understand these deep things of God are never going to take us into new information. It's going to take us, if anything, simply into deeper understandings of that which we already know. Now, what is or what are the deep things of God? Paul says in verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, the Apostle Paul was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Christ. And sent specifically into the Gentile nations. He's called the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was to take to them, actually, the very first information they had about the God of the Bible. And he was also to deliver to them, as he described to the elders in Ephesus. He said, I did not withhold or hold back anything good for you. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. And so Paul went out there and he preached everything that God intended to tell men in the age in which we live. He says, I didn't hold back anything. And I'll guarantee you, He did not hold it back in Ephesus, and he did not hold it back in Corinth. Paul never was a man to hold back truth. He was bold. He told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, even when it was dangerous to do so. He never did withhold some information out of fear that it would offend someone. I remember Henry talking about fellows that come to a knowledge of sovereign grace, you know, and says, and then they try to introduce it piece by piece, as though if you introduce it slowly, people aren't going to be offended by it. Well, that's just not so. There is simply no way to tell the truth in such a way that men will not be offended. And so Paul would tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And how did he describe doing that? He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified. So here is the description of the deep things of God. Christ and Him crucified. You say, well, that's what was taught to us at the first. Yes, it was. And as we go deeper and deeper into our understanding of God and what He has done, we shall never leave the subject of Christ and Him crucified. It's interesting that people say, well, I'm learning some of the deep things of God. And you ask them what they're learning, and they'll tell you stuff about prophecy they've come up with. They'll tell you something about how to live a successful, prosperous, happy, victorious Christian life. Or they'll describe to you some kinds of ecstatic experiences they've had. Paul says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And he says, I minister to you by the Spirit of God. And I resolved when I was among you, I wasn't going to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. So we must consider that Christ and Him crucified makes up all the things of God, even the deep things of God, or we're going to have to accuse Paul of holding back on us. No, it's the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? The deep things of God are Christ and Him crucified. It is to know Christ more. The deep things of God concern who Christ is. Now, in our Bible classes here in the morning, Sunday mornings, we're going through a series on Bible doctrine. And you know, some doctrines take longer than others to cover. And right now we are on the doctrine of Christ. And you know something? You could just stay there forever and ever. In fact, I was doing just as part of that, trying to prove from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is none other than God. And finally, I just had to stop and move on to somewhere else, because the Scriptures are full of declarations of God as Christ. In fact, any subject you want to talk about with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's talking about it and talking about it in length. You can go on and on and on. But as we've tried to describe Christ, tried to show Him in the Scriptures, we've also run into this. No matter how much we learn about Him, there is a deep mystery about His person that we simply cannot penetrate. And that is this: Jesus of Nazareth is God. Now, we say that and you say, well, that's not very deep. That's easy to understand. If you think you understand that, you don't, for sure. This is one of those deep mysteries. You say, why is it such a mystery? Well, who is God? Well, God is a being who exists outside of time and space. He just does. That's why He calls Himself, I Am. He's not just was, is, and ever shall be. He's that, but He's more than that. He says, I Am. He is the ever-present one, always existing in the present tense, if we could even call it that. because he exists outside the framework of time. Time is his invention. And so here you have a God who cannot be described in terms of time, and you cannot describe him in terms of place. You say, well, yeah, you can. God's everywhere. He's more than everywhere. He exists where there's no such thing as where. You say, it doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't. Not to us. Because we are utterly bound to time and space. We can't even think about anything without talking about time and space. If I said something like, you know, I saw Eric. And I did this past week. And you're going to, when and where? That's what you're going to want to know. Where'd you see him? I saw him down at his mom's store putting up a sign. When? A couple of days ago. Nothing that we experience means anything apart from time and space. Yet God exists outside of that. Now, who is Jesus? Why, he's a man that exists inside time and space. He experienced everything that we experience as captive, so to speak, of time and space. Why, he came into this world as a one-celled organism in the womb of his mother. You know, you think that it's difficult to understand or think of God being revealed in a grown-up man. I want you to understand, God was manifest in a single cell at one point. And then two, then four, then eight, and onwards until finally this child comes out of Mary's womb. And it's a little infant that doesn't know how to talk, can't feed itself, and yet that's God. And he's a little child, he's a toddler. You say, well, this doesn't sound very respectful of God. It's not only respectful, it's awe-inspiring. How can God reveal himself in a toddler? How can God be manifest in a little boy running around his mom and dad's house? And any of you that have ever had teenagers in your house, how in the world did God ever manifest himself as a teenager? Yet he did. And then as a grown man, locked in time and space, experiencing growth, he who knew all things grew in wisdom. He whom the world, the heavens of the heavens cannot attain, or excuse me, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him, said Solomon, and yet he grew up. He who is the very image of the Father grew in favor with God. You see, none of that makes sense. No, it doesn't. It is the essential mystery that the timeless, spaceless God was manifest in time and space. That he who knew no, who does not change, went through every kind of change that humans go through. We sing that incarnation hymn. And the last line of it, he who could never die has died, and thus our ransom paid. What a mystery. I'll tell you this, if you want to study the deep things of God, you try to figure out the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say try to figure him out, I don't mean try to figure him out as though you think you'll ever get him figured out. Just give it a shot. Just try to get your mind wrapped around who he is, who he was, and who he shall be forever. And it'll blow your mind. That's what a mystery is. An essential mystery. Something that simply will not fit into the categories of human thought. Can't be done. Christ, God in human flesh. As Henry used to put it this way, as much God as if he were never man, and as much man as if he were never God. And yet he's both in completeness. Christ in him crucified is the deep things of God. It's his person. It's his work. Now, when we speak of Christ and Him crucified. We're not speaking only of the historical event of His crucifixion, though that's the focal point of it. But we're speaking of everything He did in preparation to that point, and everything that has happened to Him or been done by Him since that time. Because all of it occupies or is necessary to our salvation. When we talk of Christ and Him crucified, we're talking about knowing His person, that that's God in human flesh. And then we're talking about, as a human being, He actually did everything that human beings should have been doing all along, but neither could do nor would do. Now, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to do everything right. You want to do everything that is good. Now, that's just so. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you try. You try to stop doing things you shouldn't do. You give your effort in trying to do the things that you should do. And what is your experience in this? The same as the Apostle Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's our experience. Is that your experience? It's mine. Now, I'm not glorying in that. I'm not bragging about that truth, but it's a reality. And here's the funny thing. Well, funny is not the right word, but here's what seems odd about that. The harder we try to do good, it seems, the worse we do at it. And then if we do make any progress, we instantly ruin all the progress we made by being proud of the step we took. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. Never once did He do anything wrong. He never wanted to do anything wrong. There was no conflict within Him, but with one part wanting to do the wrong thing and one wanting to do the right thing. When He would do good, there was nothing but good present with Him. When He tried to do what was good, He succeeded at it spectacularly. Even in this world full of sin. People want to present a Lord Jesus Christ that never gets angry because they think anger is evil. They present a Lord Jesus Christ that is soft, easy, adjustable. But you know, when our Lord went into the temple on that day and found the money changers and those who were selling animals for sacrifice right there in the temple, He was filled with a righteous indignation at the insult that that brought upon His Father's house and therefore upon His Father. And with a holy zeal, He picked up a whip of cords and He started beating those animals and driving the animals out of the temple. He went to the tables where they were making change so people could pay their temple tax. He tipped them over and just let the coins go everywhere. He yelled and He drove everyone out. I am sure that there were some that looked on that scene and said, "Man, he's lost his mind. Here's one of those prophets that's going way overboard. He needs to learn how to moderate just a little bit." No, our Lord was doing exactly the right thing. He was doing what those who believe God should have done all along. In fact, He was clearing out what never should have come in there in the first place. When our Lord was easy and soft and gentle, He was doing the right thing. When He was hard, when He was harsh, when He was vengeful, He was doing the right thing. When He said, "Neither do I condemn thee," He was saying the right thing. When He said to others that they were condemned by the Word of God, He was saying the right thing. You know, when it comes to our own personal morality, we probably know what we ought to do. I'm not saying we always do it, but we pretty much always know what we should do. But one thing that probably gives all of us difficulty is trying to use some wisdom in figuring out how to answer people and deal in human relationships. Should I speak sweetly? Or should I speak harshly? Or somewhere in between? You know, because it's natural for people to be afraid to do public speaking, people think that I'm doing something special because I get up here and speak. Doesn't that scare you? Not anymore. It terrified me when I first started, but it doesn't bother me much anymore. Do you know what really worries me more than anything else? What I'm more cautious of than anything else? One-on-one interactions. Why? Because I don't know always what to say. So often I've tried to speak and to speak clearly and plainly and try to speak sweetly and all this, and still it comes out wrong. Our Lord always said the right thing. I find that amazing. He who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, it says he was in subjection to his parents. We who aren't the sovereign Lord of anything rebelled against our parents from the word go. Some more than others, but we all did it. He who owned everything. Because of God, it is said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It was all His. And yet, while in this life, He evidently did not have title to anything except the one piece of clothes that He wore on His back. And in the end, they took that from Him. He lived perfectly, doing all those things that we should have done, never doing those things that nobody should do. He lived perfectly. To speak of Christ and Him crucified, to speak of His righteous life, to speak of Christ crucified is to speak of His submission to the Father. He said to His disciples at one point, "Shall I say to the Father, save me from this hour?" No, it's for this very hour that I came into the world. I can't imagine suffering a crucifixion. I mean, just the physical aspects of it. I can't imagine willingly doing that for any reason I can think of. I would resist it with every fiber of my being. But our Lord, knowing full well what crucifixion meant and how it was played out, added to that knowing full well that when He was crucified, He'd not only be suffering a punishment at the hands of men, but that His very soul would be made an offering for sin in the presence of a holy God, yet He submitted to His Father and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We find it hard to submit to God in some of the indifferent things of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to God in death, even the death of the cross. You want to know the depths of God? Go into Gethsemane and behold our Savior praying. "Oh, Father, all things are possible for You. And if it is Your will, deliver me from this hour. Let this cup pass from me. But if there's no way this cup shall pass except I drink it, then so be it. Not my will. Your will be done." You want to enter into the depths of God and begin to understand the heart of God and how He operates? Go into Gethsemane and see the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out His heart to the Father, and see all the love for the Father manifested there and all the love for His people. Because it's for His sake that He submits, for their sake that He submits. The reason He must suffer is because they have sinned. The reason He must die is because it is written, "The soul that sins, it shall die." And yet He will not let His beloved ones die. And therefore He goes to die in their place. We rightly honor those men and women who are willing to go to the battlefield and risk their lives in defense of this nation and its blessings, its prosperity. Well, we should. But they go at the risk of their lives. And they, generally speaking, do not accomplish anything by their death. Their death was an accident while they were trying to accomplish other things. But Jesus Christ came not to put himself at risk of death, but actually to die. And his death was not an accident on the way to accomplishing what he came to do. His death is what he came to do. It's the very work he came to perform. Life arises from death. Forgiveness comes through condemnation. Acceptance with God was brought to pass by rejection by God. Here are the depths. How am I accepted? By Christ being rejected. How am I made alive? By Him being killed. How am I justified? By Him being condemned. How am I given eternal blessings? By Him experience eternal curse right there on the cross. That's the deep things of God. The deep things of God speak of His perfect life, His great love for the Father, and His love for His people. The deep things of God are of Christ suffering for sin, though He did no sin. The deep things of God include Christ being raised from the dead. Now we look upon Christ on the cross, and our hearts are broken for Him. I mean, that's awful. But thank goodness that's not the end of the story. Last year, when we had the Vacation Bible School, the ladies that were teaching the little ones were telling particular stories from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it was the last night they were going to tell those little children the story of the crucifixion. Now, some people think you should not burden little children with such a horrible story as the death of such a precious person as the Lord Jesus. There were people like that in the church I attended when I was 7 years old. My mother was in the Sunday school and she was teaching the kids. And my mom, she was one. She told kids everything when it came to the truth, you know. And she was telling kids about the crucifixion, how Christ was nailed to the tree and how God abandoned him there, forsook him there and all this, you know. And when some other adults heard about that, adults in Sunday school, they said, well, you can't tell that kind of stuff to children. And her response was, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. How are kids going to know how their sins are put away if you don't tell them about the blood? And so as the women were going to teach the little children about this, they introduced it. And I thought it was such a precious way for them to introduce it to these kids. They said, I'm going to tell you a very sad story with a very good ending. And that's what the life of Christ is. That's the crucifixion of Christ is a very, very sad story with a very, very happy ending. Because He raised from the dead. Jesus Christ died unto sin once, but now that He lives unto God. He died unto sin, but such was the greatness of His person and such was the quality of His death that when He died, the sins He bore were put away. Now, if you die in your sins, your death will not put away your sins. You will take them into eternity with you. Why? Because we aren't righteous. We don't just bear sins as sins assigned to us. We bear sins that we actually did. Not to mention, our persons aren't worth anything in the sight of God. That is, the character of our person. He's not pleased with us because of who we are, what we've done, as He was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we die, our sins yet remain on us. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And to die in your sins is to be a sinner forever. And to be a sinner forever in the sight of God is to be forever under His wrath. Sins are never put away in hell. That's why we don't believe in anything called purgatory, whereby people suffer, and as they're suffering, their sins are being purged out. That's what purgatory means. No, our suffering never puts our sin away. His suffering puts sin away. And therefore, since He put the sin away, that means He Himself bore no sin anymore. They're gone. Well, the grave's not the right place for a righteous man, is it? So God raised Him from the dead, testifying to Him and to heaven, and most importantly, friends, to us, that His sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, the same man, but a new man. He was no longer part of the old creation, subject to death. He lives forever, immortal. The deep things of God are this, that because of who Christ is and what He did, sinners like you and me may be made like Him, righteous, perfect, not just accepted, but actually acceptable. Not just loved, though that's wonderful, lovable. You know, it's one thing to be loved. It's another thing altogether to be lovable. You might say, well, no, that would be to take glory away from Christ if you ever say we're loved because we're lovable. God didn't start loving us because we were lovable, but because He loved us, He's going to make us lovable. He's going to make us just like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's lovable. He's going to make His people glorious with His glory. That's the deep things of God. What is it to know the deep things of God? To understand the depths of God is more than to know the doctrines of them or the details of the history of them. Rather, it's to have one's whole way of thinking transformed by these deep things. To see everything in the light of the cross. To see God from that perspective. Most people look at God from the perspective of the law. And yes, there is something to be learned about God from the law. But if you want to know the deep things of God, you've got to see God in the light of the cross. And what does it tell us about God? Well, the first thing it tells us about God is that He is a just God. For even though that was His own beloved Son on the cross, His Son was there with sin upon Him, and a just God will not forgive, not even His own Son. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty, and His Son came before Him as a guilty person. Guilty with the guilt of God's people. Nonetheless, He was guilty, and God the judge says He must die. And the holy, righteous, just God killed His own Son. Now, brethren, all you here, if God wouldn't lighten up because that was His Son, do you think He's going to lighten up on your sins? But I'll tell you, not only do we see the justice of God in the cross, we see the great mercy of God. Because even though He's punishing His Son, and justly so, because His Son is bearing sin, yet oh, what mercy is revealed in this. It's not His own sin He bears, it's ours, and it was God in mercy that put them there so He could justly condemn them and yet let you and me go free. We say, well, you got to lay your sins on Jesus. And I understand in some sense we do that. But anyone who ever laid his sins on Jesus by faith, long before they ever put them on Jesus, it is written, Jehovah has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God did that because only God has the right to do that. In mercy, He took my sin off of me and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's so simple. That can't be deep. Yes, it is simple. And I keep diving deeper and deeper and deeper into that. And I haven't hit bottom on that truth yet. Have you? Like I said when we were singing, I thought I was really going to give it a go there on the chorus. For me, He died. Boy, I was going to sing glory to Christ. I was crushed by the thought of it when it hit me. For me, because of me, and for my sake, He died. Do you think you're going to exhaust that truth? For me, He lives. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for this sinner trying to talk to you. I'm trying to preach to you the gospel, and there's enough sin in what I'm doing to send all of us to hell. And the only reason it's not happening is because right now at the right hand of the Father is one who pleads for me and pleads for you. The deep things of God. And who knows the deep things of God? It says it's the Spirit that searches all things, even the deep things of God. Does that mean the Spirit's searching for them because He doesn't know them? No, the Spirit knows all these things. He's God. And it's Him that comes to reveal these things. What does it mean when it says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God? The Spirit of God is in every believer. Just like a hand in a puppet, moving the believer to search all these things out. Now, if you're not interested in these things, you know what that tells me? The Spirit of God is not in you searching these things out. He's not moving in you to search these things out. If you don't want to know the deep things of God, it's because the Spirit of God's not in you seeking those things out. You know, it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another place it puts this way: He has sent the Spirit of His Son into us, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes in us and cries, Abba, Father. And what's that make us do? It makes us cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God comes searching out the deep things of God, comes into us, searching them out. And what does that make us do? It makes us seek them out. And God's people are interested in the things of God. And they seek out deep understanding of the glorious truth of Christ and Him crucified. And they are determined to know that. And they're not particularly interested in knowing anything else. And the more they are able to bring their fleshly, scatterbrained religious person into subjection to their born-again spiritual person, the more they seek Him with singleness of heart. And the more they are cut off from all the shallow things of worldly religion. Things about like who ought to be president. That's not the deep things of God. When is Jesus going to come back? That's not the deep things of God. That's one of the hidden things of God. He didn't tell us when it's going to happen. What's the deep things of God? Christ and Him crucified. Oh, may the Spirit work in us to search it out over and over again, to dive deeper and deeper into this ocean, never finding out something new, but going to new depths of the knowledge we already have. The grace of the Lord be with you. Eric.